How many of you remember when you first got born again? The excitement, you know. But sometimes as we go through our life, that seems to wane a little bit. And but we need to press on for the prize. One minister said there are three stages in your Christian journey. Stage one is the grandeur, the excitement. Stage two is the guts, believing God, fighting for what, for everything that belongs to you when the devil is attacking. Stage three is the glory, receiving the promises of God, the accomplishment of what God said do, reaching places where God has called you to be. But hey, no matter what stage you're in, the deal is, don't quit. Don't quit. Now, look at what the Apostle Paul had to say in Philippians 3, 13 and 14. I'm going to read the New Living and then out of, not the new NLT, but the old Living Bible before they put the new one out. I got to know, dear brothers and sisters, I have not achieved it, but I focus on this one thing, forgetting the past and looking forward to what lies ahead. I press on to reach the end of the race and receive the heavenly prize for which God called us through Christ Jesus. Then that's the NLT, but the regular Living Bible for the new. No, brothers, I am still not all I should be, but I'm bringing all my energies to bear on this one thing, forgetting the past, looking forward to what lies ahead. I strain to reach the end of the race and receive the prize which God is calling us to heaven because of what Christ Jesus did for us. Now, these verses clearly tell us that Paul was pressing forward no matter what he was facing. Now, I don't know whether you know it or not or realize it or not, but Paul wrote the Philippians when he was in the Roman jail. But he said he was still pressing on. If you study Paul's life, he was on what there in Rome, he was on what they call house arrest. And he was still ministering and writing and ministering to people that would come there. So it's very clear that Paul wants everyone to keep on pressing. The Christian life is not always easy. It's not always a pleasant walk, you know. Somebody always said, well, it's not a bed of roses. Well, a bed of roses wouldn't be very, because there's thorn on that stem. So I don't know whether they're talking about just the rose petals, because if they're talking about the whole stem of rose, you're going to get stuck. And that's the way it is with, hey, this Christian life of ours, it's great. Like roses are great. They're a great flower. They have a great smell and aroma to them. But you can get stuck, because they do have thorns on the rose bush. Sometimes that's the way it is with our Christian life. We run into a few snags every once in a while. But God's always there to bail you out. See, he's faithful. They didn't know what I was going to preach tonight, but those songs, he's faithful. We sing two or three songs about his faithfulness. We need to keep in mind that God is always with us, and we need to stay on course. Amen. The first step in our Christian race is to press into God. Pressing into God. Moving forward in your Christian life. James 4:8 says, in the New King James, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Now here, in the New Living Translation, it says, come close to God. God will come close to you. Wash your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, for your loyalty is divided between God and the world. Here, he is telling us that we must not divide our loyalty, but we cannot be loyal to God and loyal to the other side at the same time. Then if you look at James 1:6 and through 8, He is talking, and here he says, if you're double-minded, don't expect to receive anything. Let's read what it says. But let him ask in faith with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man or that person suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is double-minded and unstable in all of his ways. The NLT says, their loyalty is, verse 8, their loyalty is divided between the world and God. They are unstable in everything they do. Have you ever known somebody that tried to be loyal to two places at the same time? It's very difficult. You know, you have to choose one or the other. Draw near to him. Draw near to God, and he'll draw near to you. You can't, you know, some people try to live for God over here. Well, if you're over here and God is here, you may not hear him as well. I know when I first felt the call to the ministry, I grew up in the church. My dad was a pastor, and I was in church I was born on Sunday, and I was in church next Sunday. Now, I knew better than to cross the line, okay? I knew better than that, because it was when I was about 12 years old at a watch night service at the First Assembly of God Church in Garland, Texas. The pulpit was right here, and I was kneeling right here praying. And I felt God dealing with me about going to ministry. I didn't want nothing to do with it. So I moved as far away from God as I could get without stepping over the line, because I knew better than that. I've been raised. I knew it. But, you know, it's very hard to hear his voice when you're way over here. But you're missing out on a lot. You know, have you ever tried to hear what somebody's saying and you're a long way off from them? You get about half of what they're saying. You know, it wasn't until I was 17 at Old Oak Ranch Youth Camp, I saw a film called Beyond the Bells about a Foursquare missionary that had been 17 years, I think it was, as a missionary before he had his first convert in the Bolivian jungle. And God really began to deal with me that night, and the rest of the kids went to the snack bar down from the meeting hall, and I went in a side room over there and knelt down they had a prayer room over here for the guys and one over here for the girls, and they had some of the cots with mattresses on them that you could kneel there and pray. And God began to deal my heart. And so I said, okay. And I got back over here, close to God. See, let us draw near. Let us draw near. That indicates a right, genuine attitude toward God, according to Vincent's word studies. Vincent is a very scholarly word study. There's Wiest and there's Vincent and there's several different word studies that you can study. We learn all of that in Bible school. And so I liked what Vincent had to say about it here. He said, let us draw near. There in verse 22 of Hebrews 10:22 says, let us draw near with a true heart. Well, the word study, studying those words, for us, we would have a better understanding if we would say we need a right, genuine attitude toward God. That would be a better understanding for us. Then the psalmist tells us to draw near to God. Or he said, but as far as me, how good it is to be near God. I have made the sovereign Lord my shelter. I will tell everyone about the wonderful things you do. Now here he said that he was confident that with God he was sheltered. That means protection. That means oversight. That means taken care of. And then he said, I will be a witness to your wonderful protection, would be another way to say it. You see, you can't be under his protection if you're not near him. Now, how many of you have ever been out on the farm where they got an old hen has some chickens, has some chicks? Anybody ever been there? You ever watched one of them old hawks come sweeping? He comes flying at mama chick. She pulls her wings out like this and she begins to cluck. And they may be 20, 30 chicks there, and they may be four or five hens, but everybody, every one of them run to their mom, and they go under there, and she sets down on them with her wings. That hawk can't, see, if you don't know it, those hawks, they swoop down. Owls do the same thing. They swoop down, grab a chick, and off they go with it. That's their dinner. See, how many of y'all didn't know that? Oh, I guess all of y'all been on a farm before. In fact, I told Annette, because at our house we have a lot of trees, and we're not too far from the Arkansas River down there, and there's some open ground and some trees and stuff. And I pulled up one day, and there was an owl sitting on my gate and two sitting in the tree up there. And I said, that's good. We need those. I said, they get all the mice and everything. And then I told her, I said, I saw a hawk flying over the other day. I said, that's good. We need those around, because they keep all those varmints. So they go down and get those varmints. They get them out of the way, you know. That's good. But, you know, there is two things about drawing near to God. One of them is positionally. Positionally. You can be near to God in a position, but are you experientially exercising and being near God in your thoughts, your priorities, your desires, your activities? Are you putting God first? See, have you ever talked to somebody and positionally they were there? But as you were talking to them, you could realize experientially they weren't there, because they weren't catching anything you were saying. Anybody ever know what I'm talking about? Amen. How many of you have done that? Amen. Some of us have done it. There are some people that if you see them coming, you try to go to the other side of the street if you're walking down the street, because you know you're going to get an earful. And the problem of the reason you don't want to say it, because it don't amount to anything. You know what I'm talking about? There's some people, every time you see them, all they can do is talk negatively and talk about somebody. You know, when people start talking about somebody, you ought to just say, hey, listen, my ears are not garbage cans. I'm not interested in hearing about, did you hear what so-and-so did? Come on now, don't look at me like that. You all been there. Did you hear what? Did you hear? When they may say that, I immediately, no, wait a minute. You know, I listen to see if it's going to be a good report or bad. If it's a bad report, I'm not interested. I don't want to hear it. Right. You see, we need to live experientially conscious of God all the time. With our thoughts, we need to increase our time with God. Somebody say, how can I do that? Well, you know, I drive about 15 minutes every day going from my house to the school. And I keep music. I listen. In fact, we listen to it all the way over here. It's a station on the satellite radio, it's the Sirius XM or whatever it is. Anyway, it's called Enlighten. And all they have, good country gospel and quartet music, and that's what I like. In fact, all the way over here, they were playing the Gaither, all the Gaither stuff. But, and that helps, and then it helps me to keep my, I'll sing along with it sometimes as I'm listening and meditating, sometimes be praying a little bit. I will begin to get a thought from a song for a sermon. And I've used this before in several sermons that I have. I say, you know, God is a bridge builder. He built a bridge from earth to heaven with two pieces of wood and three nails. A bridge whereby mankind can come from the degradation of sin to the greatness of heaven. You know, see, our thoughts need to be directed to he needs to be our constant companion. You improve your Christian life by thinking the right things. You know, Psalm 91. I didn't know. I forgot. I had it in my sermon when I was talking about it a while ago. Psalm 91, New Living Translation. Those who live in the shelter of the Most High will find rest in the shadow of the Almighty. Rest. This is what happens when we live close to God. Look at this in New Living Translation, verse 2. This I declare about the Lord. He alone is my refuge, my place of safety. He's my God. I trust him, for he will rescue me from every trap and protect me from deadly disease. He will cover you with his feathers. See, that's going back to the old hen. You know. His faithful promises are armor and protection. Do not be afraid of the terrors of night, nor the arrow that flies by the day. Do not dread the disease that stalks in the darkness, nor the disaster that strikes at midday. Though 1,000 fall at your right side, and though 10,000 are dying around you, these evils will not touch you. Just open your eyes and see how the wicked are punished. If you make the Lord your refuge, if you make the Most High your shelter, no evil will conquer you. No plague will come near your home. For he will order his angels to protect you wherever you go. They will hold you up with their hands so that you won't even hurt your foot on a stone. You will trample upon the lions and the cobras. Now that's a figurative speaking to trampling upon all the troubles and trials that the devil comes. You will crush fierce lions and serpents under your feet. The Lord says, I will rescue those who love me. I will protect those who trust in my name. When they call on me, I will answer. I will be with them in trouble. I will rescue and honor them. I will reward them with long life and give them my salvation. Sounds to me like there's great benefits in pressing into God. In pressing into God, there we will receive direction. There we will receive strategies to win in life. The next step in running this race is to press on with God. Paul said here, I press on to lay hold of that which Christ has for me. Reaching forward, pressing, stretching. You know, a good first baseman learns how to stretch. Now, I played outfield until I wasn't as fast as I used to be. So when I was about 50, I moved in and started playing first base. I used to play center field when I played fast pitch softball originally. But playing men's fast pitch, they don't have that anymore. It is a very fast game. And that if a guy's got a good fastball, it'll come in there around 95 or 100 miles an hour. And if he got a good curve, a good drop, good right ball, you got to learn how to hit him. But I moved in and played first base. Now, one time I was playing, I played there in Rhema in the intramural leagues with my son and different ones. And I'm playing, well, I guess we was playing at All-Star when this happened in the church, in the league. They kicked us out of the church league because we won the championship too many times. So they made us play in the open league. And I stretched out as far. I can't do it like I could then. But I was so far, I had this hand on the ground and reaching out and getting the ball. And I heard old Delbert, he was the ump, and I heard him holler out. Okay, I had just to roll. I had to fall over sideways on the ground and roll over, then get up on my knees to get up. And when I got up, I said, Delbert, was he really out? He said, I really don't know, but it looked good, too good for him not to be. But I stretched because I knew I got to get out there and get that ball. I got to stretch. When you run in track, anybody run track? I ran track in high school. Man, when you get close to that line, you lean into it. Sometimes you lean so far trying to get across the line ahead of the other guy, you fall down. Some of you guys, y'all run on those real nice tartan rubber type tracks. I ran on those old cinder tracks and with long spikes about like that. If somebody stepped on you, it goes all the way through your foot. And if you fall on those, you're picking cinders out of your hands and knees for weeks. But you stretch, you strain with everything you have to get to that finish line. See, Paul was not passive here. He said, he mentions the phrase, reach forward, press. You could say it in our language, if you do the word study, he stretched himself. He pressed on. When it wasn't fun, he kept pressing. He didn't leave it up to God. He went after the things of God. Throughout church history, you will see that the people that made the difference was those that pressed on, those that wouldn't give up. We're not called to sit passively on the sidelines. When I was playing high school football, you know, we had some guys, they didn't care if they ever got in the game. They just wanted to be on the team. And they were satisfied just to be on the sidelines. Did any of y'all play with anybody that was like that? I sure wasn't like that. I wouldn't even tell the coach if I was sick. I wouldn't even tell the coach I was sick. I played one night with 102 fever. I think I played the best game I ever played because I knew I wasn't feeling good, so I really got to play hard. But I would play. I mean, when I tore the ACL in this knee, and after I went in and sat down in the dugout playing softball, and it quit hurting, I wanted to go back in the game. And said, you can't go back in the game. You really hurt that. Now, I say, it feels pretty good. I think I could play. They said, well, you're not. Sit down. So I did. That was my son and some of the other guys, Kurt, Paul Verhoeven, and some of the other guys. You see, I'm not one to sit on the sidelines. If I walk into a situation and I see that it's a chaotic situation, nobody's taking charge, I'll take charge. Because somebody has to do something. You just can't sit there. You got to do something. So I'll take charge. Lynette will tell you that that's just me. I'll do it. Somebody said, well, you know, you don't know this. I don't care if I know the people or not. If there's a problem and nobody's doing anything about it, and I know I can do something, I'm gonna jump in there. You know, if I see somebody hurt, I'll jump over there and start putting compress on it. That's why I learned that in the Army. First thing you do, if you got an open wound that's bleeding, get the stuff and put pressure on it. And then if you can, wrap something around it tight as you can to try to help clot the blood. That's what they told us. There's an EMT back there. Is that not right? Stop the pressure. Can try to stop the bleeding if you can. Do what you can. Help somebody. We was in Branson, and I was in this lane, and then all of a sudden, I said, well, I'm going to turn down this street. And I started to turn, and there's a guy right there. It had just happened right in front. I couldn't see for the other car, but the guy in this car here that was on the street where I was fixing to turn, I jumped out and went over there, and he's on a bicycle, and the car hit him. And I said, stay down. Don't move. Just stay down. Don't move. And about that time, a couple of nurses got there, and they would come out of the other cars, and they were, and one nurse was holding him down and said, stay down, don't move, quit moving. Because you don't know if he's got a broke back or a neck or something that could, if by moving, he could really injure himself. Right now, he can move both arms and both legs from moving, so don't do something that will compound the thing. And he had blood coming out, and somebody, that one of those nurses, they two nurses come up about that time, and they had a first aid kit. And then we were there as we were before the police or anybody else ever got there. Some doctor came out of one of the other cars, and he came up there. Thank God the guy was all right, as far as I know. But you see, somebody said, well, you didn't know. No, I didn't know the guy, but I know good and well. I know enough to know that if you've been hit by a car and you're laying on the pavement, stay, keep him down. Don't let him get up. I mean, you learn some of that stuff. That's something. But see, here's what you have to do. You got to take charge of your life, and that's why I'm saying all that, and press on. Press in with God. Press on with God. You know, some people react in different ways when they're running the race. If everything don't work out, they get discouraged. And then some people start, but they don't finish. But some people press on through every difficulty and obstacle and go on. I'm not going to quit. You're not going to get me to quit. Amen. You know, when I went into the Army, I was 23 when I went into the Army because I was in school. And then they drafted me out of school and I had to go in the Army. So we're doing a mile run at Fort Leonard, Missouri with the combat boots. Thank God we didn't have to have the pot. We had steel pots back then. Those things are heavy. Now they wear that Kevlar stuff. It's light. And we had to run it. And I believe it was 6 minutes we were supposed to run it in. Well, this kid took off. Now, you got to remember, I'm 23. Most of the ones I'm in there with, they're 18, 19-year-olds. And so he took off, and being an old track man myself, I said, wait a minute. I'm going up there and run with him. So I went around a bunch of people and got up there, and I was running. Oh, I tried to stay about 3 or 4 yards behind him, but then it sort of stretched out and he started kicking it a little bit and I kicked it. I was staying about seven to eight yards behind him. And we come around, we did the first lap and the second lap and third lap, and me and him finished way in front of everybody else. And he was probably 8 to 10 yards in front of me. He finished and I finished, and he said, oh man, I tried to lose you. I did everything I knew to lose you. And you stayed right with me. He said, that was October. He said, in May, I just graduated in Missouri. I was the Missouri State High School Mile Champion. And I couldn't lose you, an old man. I thought, man, I'm not running as good as I used to. I said, all you got is an old man that won't quit. And I said, I ran track in high school. But that was 19 and... 62, I graduated from high school in what? 58. I said, I graduated from high school in 58. I ran track. When I saw you take off, I said, hey, I'm going up there, because I said, that's a track runner. He become my pretty good friend, the young kid, and he said, I like your attitude. I said, well, I did. I said, I made up my mind riding that bus up from Dallas with this whole bus load of us went up there. I made up my mind. Nothing, no drill sergeant, nobody is going to break me. I'm going to do everything they asked me to do and even do it better. And so that was my attitude. I told him, I said, if you want to come out of boot camp on top, stay with me because I ain't going to quit. I said, I'll do extra. And I did. And it paid off in the end, you know, paid off. But, hey, that's what you got to do with God. Some people, they start, they get halfway, they stop. Some people, you know, they go another way and then they stop. But listen, you got to keep on pressing on. You know, there was a runner. I believe it was I don't know what Olympics it was. It was in Mexico City. And it was the marathon. Everybody had already, an hour before, had already come through the gate. They were started packing up, getting ready to leave, and all of a sudden they heard sirens, and here come this one lone runner. He's bloody. He's limping. But he limps his way around the track and finishes the race. And the reporters all run up to him and they said, "Why in the world didn't you quit? You've fallen several times." He said, "My country didn't send me 3,000 miles to start a race. They sent me 3,000 miles to finish a race." Amen. That's the way we need to be with the race we're running for God, our Christian race. We're not in it just to start the race. We're in it to finish the race. Yes. Remember, press in with God. Yes. Press on with God. See, that's the two things. The more you press in, the easier it is to press on.
Yes.
I mean, you know, when I was running track, the more I would practice and work and run and get my cardio and my wind, the better I could do. Come on now. Y'all understand what I'm talking about.
Yes.
So let's press into God. How do you do that? Get in the Word.
Right.
Read the Bible. Pray. You know, we, with our kids, when they got older, at first we just read, well, we even when they were older, in the morning time before they leave, we would take my dad's faith foods, they call it. You got one for summer, winter, spring, and fall, and it's something to read every day of the year. We would do that in the morning because it's real quick to read it and do the verse and pray, go off to school. But then at night, when they got old enough, we got the Bible, and that, what was that? It was called the
1 Year Bible.
The 1 Year Bible, and we got that. And we read it every night after supper. We all read it together. Everybody had a... Miss Lynette got the job of reading the Old Testament because none of the rest of us could pronounce the words. I read the New Testament and the kids read the Psalms because that's what you had, the Psalms and Proverbs. That's what you did every day. You read an Old Testament, then a New Testament, and then a Psalm and one of the Proverbs was chapters in the Proverbs was there. But that's what we did. I know my kids, I know they've read the Bible through 5 times because they read it with me 5 times. There. You see, that's pressing into God. But when you do that, then it's a whole lot easier to press on because you're charged up. You know, how many of you have ever noticed the light come on in your dash? We used to have... a gauge, and it tells you that your alternator is not working. Now, you can run for a while, and you can listen to radio, and you can have lights, but if that alternator is not recharging that battery, it ain't long before you stop beside the road.
Right.
Come on now. Anybody ever been there?
Yes.
Yeah. Yeah. That's the way it is, see. When you press into God, you're charging your spiritual batteries so you can press on into everything that God's got for you. It's 7:12. I got to quit. I'm 10 minutes overtime. Is that all right with y'all? Because I usually don't go overtime. I'm not an overtime goer. I usually try to stop right at 7, but I quit watching the clock and just preached. So anybody get anything out of this tonight?
Amen.
Press in and press on.
Amen.
Read, go read those scriptures over there, that Philippians 3, 13 and 14. Or no, Philippians, not 3, 14. Yeah, it is. 3, that's all right. 13 and 14. Everybody stand, please. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. Thank you that we will press into you and press on in Jesus' name. With heads bowed, eyes closed, I never like to have a service. Even though I know everybody here, I'm still going to give an altar call because I never know when somebody might need to come. If you need to know Jesus, if you need to rededicate your life, we're going to pray for you. Come on down here. Praise the Lord. Anybody want prayer for healing tonight? Come down here. We'll pray for you. Stand right over here. Hallelujah. Did you know God is a healing God? He said, by his stripes, you are going to be healed.
Yes.
No. What did he say? You were healed. If you were, then you is. You know, that's not good English, but that gets the point across. Let's just receive your healing tonight in Jesus' name. Father, in the name of Jesus, I thank you for healing power flowing, healing this body in Jesus' name. Thank you that the bones in this body will be healed. This disease has to leave in the name of Jesus. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Father, in the name of Jesus, we lay hands on this young man. Thank you that the healing power of God is flowing into him. In Jesus' name, healing power flows in the name of Jesus. Did you want prayer too? Father, in the name of Jesus, I thank you for the healing power of God flowing in this body to affect the healing and the cure in the name of Jesus. I thank you for it. All right, he wanted to receive the Holy Spirit? All right. Now, you know, you understand the Holy Spirit? You know what it's all about? Okay, I was going to work with you right here, but since I see you need somebody here to take a little bit to work with you. So would you go, Mr. Glenn, right there to that special place, be prayed with? Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. See, people, you can't get people for the Holy Spirit until they understand what they're getting, okay? Just this in Schenectady, I had two people come to receive the Holy Spirit one night. Instead of sending them to the prayer room, I told them, if you'll listen to me and do what I tell you, I asked them first if they knew about the Holy Spirit, and they said yes, they'd read about it, and they understood. I said, okay, if you'll do what I tell you to do, you'll be filled with the Spirit just like that. I said, first of all, the Holy Spirit will come on you. It seems like you're going to say something English. Your mind's going to tell you it's the stupidest thing you ever did. It's crazy. I said, if you got to get that out of the way and just yield to that and speak. And in 3 minutes, I have both of them just speaking fluently in tongues. Where's Johanna? You were there, didn't it? Wasn't it? Wave your hand. She was there. She's one of the singers. Both of them, just in three minutes, I had them speaking fluently. You know, if people would just turn loose of all of their preconceived ideas and just speak out, they'll get it. Amen? Praise God. Did y'all get anything tonight? Take it with you. That's what I live that way all the time. I'm always pressing into God because I have to press on. And listen, I'm not going to tell you that you're not going to have obstacles. I do. I have obstacles come up all the time. When you are the heads, Lynette and I, Greg and Denise, we're the head of Kenotega Ministries, the church with over 3,000 people, the schools with 250 of them in 51 nations, the ministerial association with over 3,000 pastors. And then that campus, 110 acres, all those buildings and air conditioning and lights and desk and everything else that goes into it, and all the grounds has got to be kept up and all that. Hey, the enemy can really do a number on you, but I just press in to God, and then I can press on. We have overcome lots of obstacles, but we're still here. Amen. Hallelujah. And you're still here. Praise the Lord.